Okay, Revelation 16, sixth and seventh judgment here, vile judgment. And this is going to be the most important doctrine in the Bible. This is the day Jesus Christ gets his just rewards as far as he is worthy to be the king on the earth. And this is the most important doctrine in the Bible. The second coming of Jesus Christ. I went to a Christian college for 3.5 years and never heard one message about the second coming of Jesus Christ. The most important doctrine. Didn't hear one message about that. And I thought that was rather odd. And nothing really talked about prophecy. And I realize most prophecy guys read the newspaper and they try to make the Bible match the prophecies, you know, the newspaper. That's how a lot of them do it. But the most important doctrine in this Bible is when God honors his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords on this earth. That is the most important doctrine. Okay, and for you and I as people, Calvary is the big day on the calendar because that's where we get salvation. But the big day on God's calendar is when his Son gets glorified. Okay, and that's Revelation 16, and we'll pick it up about verse 15 and following. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to see this great doctrine of the Bible, your second coming. And the sooner the better. The last prayer in the Bible is for your coming. And Lord, I do pray that it would be very, very soon. And I look forward to the day to watch you, to observe you in a millennium time period, to see how a real king is supposed to operate, a real head of state. And I look forward to that day, and I praise you for that great promise that your Bible has. In Jesus' name, amen. Somebody has counted the prophecies of the first coming and have said that there are 48 prophecies predicted about Jesus Christ, the first coming, and he fulfilled all 48. I've not counted all 48, but it's obviously more than 30, what I've counted. And he batted 1,000 on that. The second coming of Christ is going to have approximately 500 prophecies. If he made all of them the first time, no doubt the second time is going to be much better. Okay, and Revelation chapter 15 and 16 starts these judgments called the vile judgments, or which is like a bowl or some type. And we're up to verse 15, and it says something very strange. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Okay, remember the tribulation time period is reverting back to Old Testament doctrine because it is the final week or 7 years of a prophecy that's predicted in Daniel chapter 9 called Daniel's 70 weeks. Those Daniel 70 weeks turned out to be 490 years, 483 years and 3 days would have taken place on Calvary, if you watch the calendar system. How the shepherds knew that the Messiah was going to be born wasn't by the star, it was by the calendar system. They had studied Daniel 70 weeks. They knew the time period. They knew the starting date. They knew how many years it was going to be. And this is a part of what Jesus Christ said when you got to forgive a man 70 times 7. The 70 times 7 is the 70 weeks times 7 years, 490 years. You forgive a man until Jesus Christ comes back, technically speaking. Okay, and so how did those people know on Palm Sunday that was a special day? They knew by the calendar system. They knew by the calendar of Daniel 70 weeks that 483 years to the day was passed on Palm Sunday. Then you have Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, the third day after Palm Sunday, was the day Jesus Christ was crucified, the day of the week. You can follow it very easily in Mark chapter 11, 12, 13, and 14. You can see the days laid out. He cursed the fig tree on Monday. The fig tree withered up, and the disciples noticed it on Tuesday. And then on Tuesday evening is when he had the Passover meal. And Passover occurred on Tuesday evening at 6 to Wednesday evening at 6. He was crucified at the time the high priest was down at the temple sacrificing the Passover lamb. He was in the tomb from Wednesday evening, Thursday evening, Friday evening, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, 3 days and three nights. Rose the third day, that's defined in Genesis chapter 11 to be three nights and 3 days. Fulfilled everything. Could not have occurred on Good Friday. Impossible. You can't even count that way. Okay, and how they knew that is by the calendar. Now, I don't know how far our calendar's off. It could be off. I have no idea. The Jewish calendar is 5,700 and something last I checked, 5,760, around that range, taking it from Adam till today. So if theirs are right, we're 200 years off. Man, I hope theirs ain't right. Okay, but if that's the case, that's how it is. Okay, and so Daniel's 70 weeks, the first 69 operated under the Mosaic Covenant prior to Calvary. Okay, prior to Calvary. So if the remaining week is left over, would not it be logical that it would operate back under the Old Testament covenant, the Mosaic covenant? Now, the hitch in that plan is that it is now after Calvary. So this is what the book of Hebrews is writing about. Hebrews is written to the Jews. I know that's pretty simplistic. The scholars miss that. You know, they miss it that it's written to the Hebrews. They miss James 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. They miss that. 12 tribes, the Jewish tribes, found in Revelation 7 and 14. They miss in James chapter 5 that all rich people are basically going to hell because in the tribulation, in order to get rich, you have to take the mark of the beast. Now, that's looking at the Bible doctrinally. You can look at the Bible devotionally from cover to cover, preach it devotionally, spiritually, practically, from cover to cover, but a person better be very careful when they come across doctrine. Revelation chapter 16, verse 15 is absolutely cannot be comprehended without rightly dividing doctrine. Okay, if somebody doesn't rightly divide doctrine, you have a Christian in the tribulation who is trying to keep his garments. And that is none of our concern, doctrinally speaking. Why? It's because a born-again believer is washed in Jesus Christ, eternally secure in him. Somebody in the tribulation, whoever it is, chapter 3 of Hebrews, chapter 6, verse 4 through 6 of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 26 of Hebrews, is in danger of losing salvation. Now, the Baptists don't want to accept that because it's written to the Hebrews. They try to make all the Bible to teach eternal security when all of the Bible doesn't teach that. Why would David ask prayer to take not the Holy Spirit from him after he committed adultery and murder? You see, so there's obviously, God is different in as far as his doctrines goes and variations. People say, well, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13, verse 8. In the same book, Hebrews 1, verse 1, said that God, in diverse manners and in diverse ways, dealt with man in times past. So God's character and nature and his attributes don't change, but he does deal differently with people at different time periods. And he has a specific reason for that. The reason basically is that God is setting up a system So that when we hit the white throne judgment, he is the judge and he is going to win the court case. You and I are guilty. Okay? Man is guilty in front of God. Now, in the New Testament, we can get redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. But these people here, in Revelation 16, verse 15, says, blessed is he that watcheth. Blessed is he that watches. Who's watching? The 10 virgins in Matthew 25 were watching. 5 were watching, 5 were not. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. That's dealing with the kingdom of heaven, dealing with Old Testament saints, because the New Testament doesn't begin until Calvary. And so if a person doesn't understand doctrine, doesn't rightly divide their Bible according to the dispensations of doctrine through the covenants, they're going to have to throw out 75% of their Bible when it crosses their belief system. And a lot of them do. Hebrews 6, 4 through 6 is a masterful place. Okay, as far as confusion goes, if a person doesn't understand doctrine. Okay, in this verse, blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Dealing with somebody in the tribulation time period who is not operating under the great doctrine of eternal security that you and I have the wonderful benefits of. Now, spiritually speaking, for you and I, okay, the garments and lest he be walked naked is a warning spiritually for the judgment seat of Christ. Because the righteousness, the fine linen, is the righteousness of the saints. So with that, that one, you're going to have to jump that one. Verse 15, leave it right where it's written, to who it's written. And it's written about people during the tribulation time period. Basically, the rule of thumb in the Bible is you take something that's plain and simple and you never allow something complex to overthrow the simple. And then you pray for light so you can figure out the complex. Okay, verse 16, Revelation 16, 16. He, God, gathered them, man, together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Second coming. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. It is done. What's done? The end. What's the end? It's not the end of the world. It is the end. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. It is the end of man running the world governments. That's over with. Jesus Christ is going to show how it's to be done. It is the end of Satan being in charge of the kingdom of heaven and delivering it to whomsoever he wills. Whoever worships Satan is the best of the ones that get world power, world fame. It's the end of that. It's over with. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is getting ready to establish a worldwide kingdom, and he will rule this world as an absolute monarch, and his enemies will bite the dust. The Lord Jesus Christ will be worthy of all honor and praise. It is done. This is called the times of the Gentiles. It is the done end time of the Gentiles. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to establish his throne as promised in the Bible multiple places. Now, the post-millennial crowd, they think that the world's getting better and better, so we're going to usher in the kingdom. If it's getting better and better and we're going to usher in the kingdom, what's the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ? Things in life teach us that everything falls apart. If you look at history, everything falls apart. And on occasion, God will intervene and help something get better through a revival, through a reformation, through the Lord Jesus Christ coming back in this case, through a prophet. You know, bringing a revival, or God bringing a revival through a prophet. You see, man left to himself always ends up in chaos and a mess. That's just natural. That's life. And everything's falling apart. As you can see now in the world, you can see our country is dying. Losing liberties right and left. Okay, verse 18, he says, and there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great. What kind of an earthquake is this? If you go to Isaiah chapter 24, Isaiah 24, God is going to take his omnipotent hand and he's going to grab the earth like a basketball and he is going to shake it and it's going to reel to and fro like a drunkard. Isaiah 24, verse 16 and following. And this is what many of the prophets talk about. The prophets prophesied regularly about the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's what they talked about. And this, you see, the Jewish people, they saw the first coming and the second coming side by side. In Acts chapter 1, the apostles, after the Lord rose from the dead, they asked a very good question. They said, are you going to restore the kingdom in Israel? Why? They saw the first coming and the second coming side by side. They saw nothing, absolutely nothing about the church. Who's the first person God revealed the church to? The Apostle Paul. He kept that secret from the foundation of the world. And the first person that God told the doctrines about the church is the Apostle Paul. Romans 16, Ephesians 3. Very first person. As God revealed the doctrines to Moses for the religion of Judaism on Mount Sinai, it appears that God also revealed the doctrines for the church, the bride of Christ, to Paul on Mount Sinai. Same place. Okay, in Isaiah 24, verse 16, he says this, from the uttermost part of the earth have we heard songs, yea, glory to the righteous. But I said, my leanness, woe unto me. The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously, yea, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitant of the earth. And it shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. And he that cometh out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For the windows from on high are opened, Revelation 6 writes about that, and the foundations of the earth do shake. So all the Mormons that are burying their dirt so that they can survive for a few years, 7 years, forgot about the earthquake. All the folks out there in Area 51 and up there through Salt Lake City and clear up to Greeley, Colorado, and over to NORAD that have these underground bases that have seven layers down in the heart of the earth where they have, the deeper you go down in the heart of the earth, the darker it is and the more secretive it becomes. They have forgotten about the earthquake. And as they're down there, it says in Revelation that they're going to crawl out of the ground like worms come out of their holes. Ayn Rand talked about this in 1957, the famous book that the insiders will have on their coffee table. As Christians often will have a big family Bible sitting on their coffee table, the insiders will have a fancy book called Atlas Shrugged. You get real fancy copies of them for about $100 off, the internet. You find it, you can get a little cheap copy that I got for $5-6. Because Ayn Rand wrote in 1957 about how the insiders were going to conquer America. While the world was in chaos up on the ground, they're going to be down in their holes hiding. They told, it's all right there. The devil, Satan, has not hid his plans. Now, God puts a monkey wrench in them every once in a while. Okay, because they think it's going to happen at a certain time, but the Lord may delay it or whatnot. Okay, in Isaiah 16, verse 19. I'm sorry, 24, verse 19. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. And it shall come to pass in that day. When you see that in the Old Testament, in that day, or when you read about the Lord's day, that is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Greatest doctrine of the Bible. In that day, The Lord shall punish the host of the high ones. They ain't smoking a weed. These are your high beings. These are your unclean spirits. These are your supernatural ten kings. The high ones that are on high and the kings of the earth upon the earth. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit and shall be shut up in the prison and after many days shall be visited. Then the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed. When the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion, second coming of Christ, and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. The greatest doctrine of the Bible itself is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Back in Revelation 16, we'll read down through the end of that chapter. And then we'll pick up some of the verses I got down there in the footnotes. This is going to be World War IV. World War III most likely is going to occur in the middle of the tribulation. World War IV at the end. World War V in Revelation chapter 20 at the end of the millennium. That's when you got the end of the world. It's funny, I had a kid one time down at Purdue, I'm out there holding a Bible verse sign, and he walked up to me, just wanted to see. He said, "Do you think the world's coming to an end soon?" You know, he thought I was kind of a nutcase. I said, "Not on your life. We got at least 1,000 years for that." You see, that's the end of the world. Now, if he's talking about the rapture or something like that, that's a different ballgame. You see, the end of the world, people hold these signs, you know, the end of the world is near. No, it's not. It's over 1,007 years away, if you read your Bible. Okay, but the earth is going to get born again during the millennial time period. Revelation 16, verse 19. It says, "And the great city was divided into three parts." Okay, Jerusalem. "And the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God." Okay, is this literal Babylon that now has the world's largest embassy being built there? Is this real Babylon or is this mystery Babylon, Revelation 17, the Vatican City? Either or, the great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. That's the cup of God's wrath. That's the cup the Lord Jesus prayed about in the Garden of Gethsemane. The cup of God's wrath poured upon him because of man's sin. Verse 20, "And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great." Now, it depends upon who you read, but a talent would weigh anywhere from 80 pounds to 95 pounds. Hailstone. When we lived in Colorado Springs for a couple years, they had hail quite regularly out there because of the altitude. And we had hail, you know, on our back porch, you know, inch thick. You would have thought it snowed, but it was hail. And one time it was, you know, you see a lot of cars with hail damage out there, and I had an old truck out in my garage, or out in front of the garage, and it started hailing, and I thought, man, I think I'll try to pull it in. And I only had to run 10 feet from the garage to the door, and the hail was about maybe half inch in diameter. I mean, it was coming down pretty good. And I thought I could just run out there real quick, and man, I got beat to death. Welts all over my back. You thought I'd gone paintballing. Welts all over my back, and I couldn't even get to the truck. Ran back in the house, you know, grabbed, we had a play football helmet of Brent's, and I put that on my head, put a big coat on, ran out there and pulled the truck in. But that was just small hail. Can you imagine a hailstone coming down 80-pounder? Man, that's coming down. I can almost imagine God like sitting on the portals of heaven with his feet hanging over the edge, and he's taking these hailstones and throwing them down at people. Because that's what it said in Joshua 10. Isn't that what he did? He threw the hail down, Joshua 10. And so that's quite a hailstorm going on there. A storm there, verse 21. This is part of the second coming of Christ. Now, if you have the reference Bible, down in the footnote, you've got several cross-references. Obviously, you can't put them all. But let's try Psalm 78, verse 65. It's funny, in a public school, a teacher cannot put their Bible under desk because that's the establishment of religion, but this week they could put up goblins and witches and jack-o'-lanterns, and nobody's going to bring a lawsuit about the establishment of Satanism. Not a thing. And when a football coach or a basketball coach tells his players, knee it out there and kick him in the hind end, you know, and he's going to use different terminology. It'd be kind of interesting if a player said, Coach, I thought we weren't supposed to quote the Bible in the school. Because that is a Bible phrase. You find that in Psalm 78, verse 65. It says, then the Lord awaked as one out of sleep, and like a mighty man that shouted by reason of wine. When the Lord awakes out of sleep, this is a reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Look what he's going to do. Verse 66. And he smote his enemies in the hinder parts. He put them to perpetual reproach. There's the saying. Right there's the saying, and that's what people say. Now, of course, man will usually in more of a crude fashion. But that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do. He's going to come back, and he's going to smite him in the hinder parts. Kick him in the hind end. Give him a swift kick. My coach used to say, I'm going to kick you with my number nines. You know, he used to say to us. I had a coach like Bobby Knight. He's a good coach, but he was something. But if you start running some references, you go to Isaiah chapter 2, he talks about the second coming. Isaiah chapter 11, when all the animals go back to a vegetarian state, talks about the second coming. Isaiah chapter 34, let's try that one. This one is a prophecy that God wants everybody on earth to know. This is about the second coming of Christ. Isaiah 34. Isaiah 34, verse 1, come near, ye nations, to hear, hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world and all things that come forth. He said, I want you to hear this. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations. Indignant, anger. Like a little boy said one time, God, Jesus is coming back, and boy, is he mad. I said that to Janet's uncle one time, Uncle Dave, and we got talking a little bit about Bible. I said, you know, the Lord's coming back, and boy, is he mad. He said, well, I don't know about that. I don't know if I can agree with that statement. I said, well, don't you remember Revelation chapter 6, the wrath of the Lamb has come? He said, oh yeah, I kind of guess you're right. He's had to watch what's going on here for 6,000 years. Yeah, he's mad. Isaiah 34, the entire chapter is about the anger of the Lord, about a certain location that he is going to torch. He's going to light them up. He's going to burn them, as they say. Man, he's toast. Man, you got burnt. Isaiah 34, verse 2, the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. Coalition of nations. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. The slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountain shall melt with their blood. And the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll. The heavens are like the scrolls. If you look in the World Book Encyclopedia under the Northern Lights, it'll give you the scientific name, or Aurora Borealis, something like that. And it says in there that it's like a curtain, exactly as the Bible says. It's like a curtain. And it says he's going to roll it back like a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as a leaf falleth off from the vine and a falling fig from the tree. And my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Edomia and upon the people of my curse to judgment. Okay, if you don't know what that place is, run the references throughout the Bible. That is another name for Edom. That is another name for what we call, and the Bible calls, Arabia. It's called Dedan in the Bible. It's multiple names, as many places have multiple names. That's Edom. That's Saudi Arabia. That is right by the Dead Sea. That is the lowest place on earth. That is going to be turned into a literal lake of fire. Verse 5, verse 6, the sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness, with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah. Same place. And a great slaughter in the land of Edomia. And the unicorns should come down with them. And the bullocks with the bulls. You see, there's the papal bull. There's the bulls that are around the bulls of Bashan. That was a part of Calvary. This is why you have the heathen have an infatuation with cows, a holy cow, a sacred cow. They worship the cow. Why is that? Because the serpent was cursed above all cattle, and the cherub is the split foot, and he is a calf, he's an ox. This is how Satan gets worship. So he had the bullocks with the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust shall be made fat with fatness. And it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. The Zionist. Oh, that's so bad, the Zionist. There's the controversy. On that side of the fence, if you have a peace talk, the Lord Jesus Christ is on the side of Zion, Israel. And he's going to torch Edom, he's going to torch the Muslims, he's going to torch the Ishmaelites and the Edomites. He's going to turn them into stubble, and the Jews will be like a fire. Obadiah writes about that. Verse 9, the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone. Brimstone is lava, sulfur. That's where Sodom and Gomorrah had fire rained down, brimstone. You go to Sodom and Gomorrah today, you can find sulfur, little balls of sulfur. I have some at home from where I found there. You light them, and it would be a blue flame like a cutting torch. And it says, and the land thereof shall become burning pitch, it shall not be quenched night nor day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever, from generation to generation it shall lay waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. And then you got a bunch of unclean birds. Verse 13, you have dragons, habitation of dragons. Verse 14, you have more unclean birds. And all unclean birds are pictures of unclean spirits. You have an owl, verse 15. Vultures, verse 15. Those may or may not be birds or just birds. They also may be a reference to spirits in themselves. This is what God knows. This is a fiery judgment of Edom. That's not the only place. Ezekiel 35 mentions it. Obadiah mentions it. The little book of Obadiah takes about four verses of the 21 and talks about Edom. This lake of fire will stay there for 1,000 years during the millennium, where somebody during the millennium will be in danger of being thrown in there when they violate the King, Jesus Christ. This is what the Sermon on the Mount is all written about. The Constitution of our nation has its roots from Christianity. The Constitution of the nation of the Soviet Union has its roots in humanism. The Constitution of the Kingdom of Jesus Christ has its roots in Judaism. The religion of Judaism. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount is being spoken of by the future King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he says in chapter 5, verse 29, that if your eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter into life halt and maimed than to be cast bodily into hell fire. When lost people die today, they are not thrown bodily into hell fire. There has to be a time period in history when somebody is being in danger of being thrown in there, and the only time period is the millennium. And this is the hell fire we're reading about. Zechariah chapter 14 is another place. And these are, man, you can just go on and on. We can go 2 hours just reading the references about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Zechariah 14, verse 1, the day of the Lord cometh, second coming of Christ. Zechariah 14, 2, he gathers all nations together against Jerusalem to battle, second coming of Christ. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. That's what Muslims do when they conquer a country. That's what many armies do, but Muslims especially do it, you know, as take it to the limit. And when you read down through Zechariah 14, you get down to verse 12, and you'll see Hollywood tries to portray this. If you saw Raiders of the Lost Ark close to the end, you'll see that Mr. Harrison Ford tried to portray this second coming of Christ when they consumed right on the spot. Zechariah 14:12, and it shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. And when you read down further, this is the second coming of Christ. You'll see that later on in the chapter when it talks about the king on earth. They're going to worship the king. Joel chapter 2 is another place. Joel chapter 2 is the Lord's army. Joel chapter 2, verse 1 down to verse 11. You got a paragraph mark at verse 12. If you have a Scofield Bible, I think he splits verse 10 and 11, which is not a good place to split it because you miss the Lord's army, verse 11. In Joel chapter 2, you have three armies in there. You have the Lord's army, Joel chapter 2, verse 1 through 11. You have an army of insects, and then you have a northern army, three different armies in Joel chapter 2. In Joel chapter 2, you read the army of the Lord Jesus. You'll see in verse 1, the day of the Lord cometh, second coming of Christ. What kind of a day is it? Verse 2, a day of darkness and of gloominess. That's if you're lost and on earth. If you're saved and riding behind them, it's a pretty good day. A day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, that's the chariot that Jesus Christ is riding, the horse and everything. The fire is shooting out from him, about a 2-mile fire, flame going out, torching as he goes, as he's floating above the ground, about 2 feet. Torturing them as he goes. A fire devoureth for them. Behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses. And as horsemen shall, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the top of mountains shall they leap. Like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall be gathered together, or gathered blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like Spider-Man. Many of these cartoons are trying to portray the resurrected body. You know, go gadget arm. Hey, we'll be able to do that with a resurrected body. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march everyone on his ways. They shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk everyone in his path. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the house. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake, there it is, like Revelation, before them. The heavens shall tremble, like Revelation 6. The sun and moon shall be dark, Revelation 6. And the stars shall withdraw their shining, Revelation 6 again. The Lord shall utter his voice before his army, great shout. For his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Second coming. This is Revelation 16, now Armageddon. This is Revelation 19. This is Revelation 6. A lot of Revelation will repeat these things. This is what many of the prophets said. Another one is Habakkuk chapter 3. A lot of times you attend a fundamental church or whatnot, and you find out when was the last time they preached or taught from these books in the Old Testament. Micah, Habakkuk, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. They don't teach from these places. Hosea. They're not interested in the second coming of Christ. They're too busy interested with their bank account and their great and wonderful ministry. Whoever we can get to motivate them to come to church and pay a tithe. That's what they're interested in. They're not interested in a second coming of Christ. You see, they're interested in their little program, building their little kingdom. Habakkuk chapter 3 is the only time in the Bible you find the word Selah outside of Psalms. Psalms, it's all through Psalms. Habakkuk chapter 3 is a description of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, it's interesting. He says, God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. I heard some guy interpret that that's some planet that God lives on. Teman, Eliphaz the Temanite. He was one of the men of the east. Mount Paran. Another name for Mount Sinai. This is coming from Saudi Arabia. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes down on the second coming, he will come down and land on Mount Sinai and then come up the King's Highway, the same King Highway that the Jews went up, and then come up to Israel and approach the land of Israel in the Battle of Armageddon. He will approach coming in from the east to the west. That's the direction he will travel. As he hovers the ground about 2 feet, it says in verse 3, after the word Selah, second coming, his glory covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was as the light, the sun, the fire, the flames. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. Their ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. And you read about those in the Old Testament. And what does he do? Well, verse 10, you see the mountain saw it, trembled. Verse 11, sun, moon stood still. Go back and see Joshua, the picture of the second coming of Christ. Verse 12, thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. It's a threshing machine. He's killing them. He's torturing them. And the blood is going to come up to the horse's bridle. This is the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is the Jesus Christ of the Bible. This is the Jesus Christ of Revelation. When a man rejects the Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrificial Savior of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he will see, he will experience the Jesus Christ of Revelation. It's called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. He will see the hatred side of Jesus Christ. He will see Jesus Christ as the judge on the earth, as the King of Kings, and a king goes out and conquers. That's the Lord Jesus Christ they will see when they reject the Jesus Christ of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's what Revelation is writing about. The other side of Jesus Christ, the holiness of God. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 8, last verse. This is a prophecy that was given 600 BC predicting the United Nations or something like it. In fact, the United Nations will take Isaiah 2, verse 4, a small portion of it, and they put it on a little statue in front of the United Nations building. The United Nations is a bunch of nonsense. They're trying to bring in peace on earth without Jesus Christ, and it will not do. Zephaniah 3, verse 8, therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations that I may assemble the kingdoms. They call it a United Nations Assembly. What is he going to do? To pour upon them my indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. If you go to the United Nations, you can say God. They don't mind it if you say God, because the person can be God. They don't want you to say Jesus Christ. That name is forbidden. You can pray at the National Day of Prayer to God. You know, you can pray to Allah, but you can't mention Jesus Christ. That's the name. And the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back, and he is going to light them up, as they say. And the sooner, the better. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see that we didn't even touch on, well, I mentioned about 20% of the verses of this book talks about the coming of your great Son. And Lord, the sooner the better. Lord, I'm looking forward to the day to watch the Lord Jesus Christ rule the world in the right fashion. Man has botched it up for 6,000 years. Oh, in there, it seems like by accident, somebody got it right in there once in a while. But Lord, the vast majority is a big mess. And Lord, I do pray that your coming would be very, very soon. I pray that your Son would receive the glory and honor that he justly is deserving of. He is worthy of all our praise. In Jesus' name, amen.